Luke 18. We're in Luke 18 this morning, continuing our series on through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're talking about call and response, this whole idea of communication, right? Normally for communication to happen properly, you have to have at least two parties, right? You have to have someone who communicates, like a communicator. You have to have the communicator can communicate in a number of different ways, right? So you can say something with words, right, to communicate what you're thinking. You can write something. You have body language. You can communicate with your eyes. You can draw something. You can act something. You can play music. All of these ways are ways in which we communicate. Then you have someone who receives the message that the communicator is communicating. All right? So I speak, and someone listens, hopefully, right? Hopefully I'm talking here, and hopefully you guys are listening, right? So I'm the communicator. You guys are the receivers of this message. I write something. Someone reads it. I draw or paint something. Someone sees it, right? I can go on and on and on. my daughter is in a stage right now. She's just turned two, where she understands a lot of things. And I mean, language-wise, we'll talk to her, and she'll understand most, if not all, of what we're saying, right? And now I'm not teaching her theology or anything. We're not having that kind of discussion. We talk to her like you talk to a two-year-old, right? But she'd get it. You talk to her to like a two-year-old, and she'll get it. But she's at this stage where she's like very selective about what she listens to. So you tell her something like, "Man, Audrey, put on your shoes, put on your pants, right? Audrey, take your finger out of your nose, whatever it is." And she'll either keep doing it as though she doesn't hear you, she'll ignore you, or she's heard it, right? Because you've said it six times, right? Or she'll look at you and like just in open defiance, just keep doing what she's doing. You know what I'm saying? Parents, you've been there. Parents in the room, please tell me that this stage ends at some point soon. Does it end? I don't know. Does it end? Like, I don't know, like they'll grow up and still keep doing this. Here I'm trying to communicate to Audrey, but she's not responding. And when that happens, right, it drives you crazy. It drives you nuts because you expect some kind of positive response. Right, you say something to them, you expect them to respond to you in some way. This morning, we're talking about this sort of thing, a call and response. Call and response. A blind beggar in our story that we'll be reading calls to Jesus, and Jesus responds to him. But in the end, what we find, it's really this blind man who's responding to who Jesus is. Okay? So when it comes to the gospel of Jesus, the questions we're going to have in our heads this morning, this good news of Jesus, this message of grace and salvation and redemption and restoration, what is our response to it when we hear it? What is response to Jesus when we hear about who Jesus is, when we read about it, when we see it, when we experience it for ourselves? How do we respond to that? Right, this man who is God, who is on a mission to renew and all of creation. And a big piece of that is saving us humans. Like, how do we respond to this Jesus? So we're going to read Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. So if you're there with me, if your Bibles are open up, if your device is out, please be with me there. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho. Oh, we have it up here. As he drew near to Jericho, I always forget that I do this. I'm the one who put this together myself, so I should know that I should have this passage up. But anyways, let's go. Verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight, for your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray, Lord, we thank you so much for these words of yours, God. We thank you, Jesus, God, that you have walked this earth, that you worked, that you lived, that you ate amongst us, that you talked amongst us, that you communicated amongst us, God, and that we can read about this, God, and that we can see, we can experience it through your word, God. And so, Lord, I pray that these words would come alive to us, Lord, this morning. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, God? Lord, and as we hear and as we open our hearts up to you, let your word move our feet, Lord, as we leave this place, that it would cause us to act, cause us to change. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here, this is the last healing that Jesus did and that's recorded in the book of Luke, all right? There's this call and there's this response. We want to look at sort of four elements of what makes this call and response work, right? First is recognizing who Jesus is, recognizing who you are, call and response, and then following Jesus. So there's four elements that make this particular call and response work. And we're talking about the gospel here and how we respond to Jesus and the gospel. So the first thing we want to talk about is recognizing who Jesus is. In this first episode, it begins by telling us that Jesus was near Jericho. Now, if you've been following us with us for a while, we remember that the chapters Luke chapters 9 all the way to 19 is what many commentators refer to as the traveling passages in Luke, right? It's Jesus' journey. We're talking about it's Jesus' journey through the land of Galilee and ending in Jerusalem, right? This is Luke essentially telling us about Jesus' journey to the cross here. His journey ends in Jerusalem. And throughout all these chapters, for chapters 9 to 19, it's all about Jesus' teaching about discipleship. He's showing it how it's done. He's telling the disciples what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to follow him, right? And Jesus, what he's doing is he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's teaching in parables. He's doing all these things. And this is part of what it means to follow Jesus. His journey ends in Jerusalem. It ends at the cross. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus is near Jericho, which is about 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. Right? There's only about 20 kilometers left to Jerusalem. So we know that Jesus is coming near the end of his journey here. Right now, next week, we'll be talking about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And that particular episode in Jesus' life is something that we talk about normally on Palm Sunday, right? The Sunday before Easter Sunday. But we're going to be talking about next week, a week earlier than that, because I won't be here with you Palm Sunday. So we're talking about that next week instead. So here's Jesus, though. Here's Jesus. He's near Jericho. He's got this big entourage with him. It's not just him and the 12 disciples, right? There's this crowd that's gathered with him, and there's probably numbers in the hundreds. And they've been following him all over up and down this countryside. And they're following him into Jericho. And then what happens is they pass this blind beggar on the side of the road, and he hears this crowd going by, and he's wondering what's going on. The crowd, he asks, and then the crowd tells him, Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. Now, there's not a lot of famous teachers coming out of northern Israel, okay, where Nazareth is, right? And probably even less famous teachers known by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so somehow this blind beggar has heard of him, right? Jesus is making a name for himself through these past few years, these past 3 years or so of ministering throughout Galilee and throughout Israel. Now, obviously, Jesus' reputation preceded him. Everyone knew who this Jesus was, even this blind beggar. But this is what's interesting, what happens next. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, wait a second here. The crowds just addressed him as Jesus of Nazareth, right? Why is this guy calling him Jesus, Son of David? The crowds refer to Jesus in terms of his hometown, like where he's from, right? It's like referring to me as Keith Chung from Regina, Saskatchewan. That's basically what they're saying. But there's not a lot of them, right? In fact, I don't think there are any more Keith Chungs from Regina, Saskatchewan. right? I tried looking, I Googled it, right? But the blind beggar, it refers to Jesus in terms of his title, right? If you called someone back then the Son of David, it would have been a pretty significant thing to do. It's a pretty big deal to say that to someone, to call someone Son of David. Because what he's doing is he's basically calling Jesus the Messiah. And back then, everyone who's Jewish was waiting for this Messiah to show up and win back Israel from the Roman Empire. Right? They've had hundreds of years of being occupied. They're exiled through to Babylon, right? They're conquered by the Babylonians. After that, they're conquered by the Persians, right? After that, Romans came and kicked the Persians out, and they're occupied and controlled by the Romans. So they've never had their own country. They've ever had their own nation. They've never had the freedom of that, to experience that for hundreds of years. And they're waiting. The Old Testament is prophesied this, that this Messiah would come. And he comes from Bethlehem. And he comes along the line of David. And he's going to come and rescue them from their oppressors. Everyone was in a tizzy of what was going to happen for over this Messiah. Everyone was hoping for it to happen. They're pining for it. They put all their hopes in this Messiah. So for him to call Jesus the Son of David is a huge deal. Right? He's basically calling Jesus the Messiah, because we know that this Messiah would come from would be a descendant of King David, and he'd be born in Bethlehem, like I was saying. Right? We know that Jesus of Nazareth, we know now that Jesus of Nazareth fit the bill perfectly. This blind man knew somehow that there was something about this Jesus. But contrast this blind man with his own disciples, with Jesus' own 12 disciples. Back in verse 31, Jesus tells them that the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be flogged. And he's going to be killed. And then what's going to happen after he's killed? He's going to come back to life, right? In verse 34, what does he say? The disciples understood none of these things. They didn't get it. They've been with this Jesus for the better part of 3 years, and they did not entirely grasp who Jesus was and what he was talking about. See, the irony of this whole thing is that this blind man, who'd never encountered Jesus before in his life, somehow he was blind physically, but he was the one who was able to see who in Jesus what the disciples could not see. Right? That in Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, Messiah, this blind man could find healing and restoration and salvation. In Jesus was hope that he could be rescued and lifted up out of his despair. Somehow he saw that in Jesus, even though he was physically blind. Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one to rescue God's people. And Jesus was his only hope here. So he recognized who Jesus is. Second thing, recognizing who you are. This blind man recognized who he was. He calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, we have to have, I want you guys to get a sense of the emotional impact of this man's cry. It's the same cry that the lepers had in Luke 17, verse 13. It's the cry of this rich man who was burning in eternal torment in Hades in chapter 16. It's that desperate. I want you to get a sense of this desperation. You just want out of your situation. You're desperate for it. There's nothing else you would rather do than get out of this situation. And your only hope is in Jesus. There's this desperation, but this desperation is hard for me to stand here and describe to you. But this man was at the end of his rope, right? He had nothing. He was nothing. And when you're that desperate, when you're that desperate, sometimes you just don't ask for the thing that you need right now. The thing you ask, you just want out of the situation. The thing you ask for is mercy. Mercy. You don't want just out of your sickness. You want out of everything going wrong for you. Right? There is this utter helplessness that you feel. And you have no power within you to get yourself out of this kind of life. This blind man knows this. He sees this. And even though he was physically blind, he saw that Jesus, only Jesus, could meet his need. But sometimes we've grown up in the church. As many of us here have, right? Myself, I've grown up in the church. And we've been Christians for a while, or maybe. There's this tendency for us to take for granted our need for mercy. We don't see our great need for Jesus. Or maybe we do, but we gloss over it somehow, right? Maybe we've been Christians for a while and we've hit the sort of this plateau, or maybe we're in this rut, whatever, however it feels for you. You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I do all sorts of Christian things. But meanwhile, inside, man, we don't experience the power of God in our lives. We don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We might come to church, but inside, we might be spiritually depleted. There's nothing going on inside. On the surface, I look great. Inside, there's nothing. We might even acknowledge our need for Jesus. We might acknowledge that, man, we need to experience God in our lives. We need to get back on track with God. But maybe what happens is this. We don't call out to Jesus necessarily. Or maybe we do call out to Jesus with our lips, but we hit a wall when we think he's silent towards us. Right? So what we end up doing is we end up seeking out other things to fulfill us. We turn to our hobbies or our leisure time for a longing for joy. We turn to our friendships to fill our longings for relationship. We turn to our careers and education to fill our longings for security. When we have so many options to turn to but Jesus, right? Maybe something deep within us tells us that Jesus is where my ultimate satisfaction lies. Jesus is where my ultimate joy lies. But for some reason, we'll turn to other things to fulfill our needs first. Happens time and time again. But when we realize that, yeah, these things, man, they don't satisfy like Jesus does, then we'll turn to Jesus. Right? We wonder why we don't experience more of Jesus in our lives. Maybe it's because we've never given fully of ourselves to him. We keep hanging on to the things in our lives that we want to hang on to. We don't want to let them go. We don't go all in on Jesus like this blind beggar does. We don't seem to recognize our deep desperation for him and what only he can give. We don't recognize that we are the blind beggar on the side of the road on the way to Jericho. Right? Except our blindness isn't physical, it's spiritual. So let me ask you, why do you run from Jesus at the sight of him? Do we see Jesus for who he is, and do you see yourself for who you are? I mean, if we know that only Jesus satisfies, why do we turn to things other than Jesus to satisfy us? Right, to meet our needs. Why wouldn't we go all in on Jesus? Next thing, it's call and response. Call and response. And so this blind man, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who himself is, makes a series of calls to Jesus. He starts out by calling to Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowds hear what's going on. They hear this blind man talking and trying to cry out to Jesus, and they rebuke him. They're trying to shut him up, right? But he's undaunted, man. He's relentless. He doesn't let the crowd stop him. And he's so desperate. But he knows, man, Jesus is my only hope. I gotta reach him. I have to get his attention. And so he calls out again, louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, right? He finally hears him, the Bible says. He finally hears him and tells him to come over. Tell him to come over. And he asks, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, in his great wisdom, I mean, he's God, right? He probably knew what the man wanted from him, right? is probably not asking because he didn't know. He asks him because he wants this man to acknowledge his need for Jesus, and that only Jesus can give him what he desires, what he needs. And the blind man does just that. He says, Lord. He calls him Lord. Lord, Lord, what did he say? Lord, let me recover my sight. And when he says Lord, the Greek word that's used here depicts something significantly more than simply calling someone sir, or simply just more than something just as a sign of respect. He's basically addressing Jesus as though he were the Messiah, like we were talking about. Like when he called him Son of David, he's saying, Lord, Kyrie. He's though Jesus were the only one whom God's divine blessing is going to be fulfilled. He's calling him Lord. He's submitting himself to him. He's subordinating himself to him as Lord. He's subjecting his own life to Jesus' lordship by calling him Lord. He says, let me recover my sight. And in the end, Jesus heals him. Why? Jesus says his faith has made him well. Where do we see his faith? Where do we see his faith? We see his faith in how he recognized Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. He recognized Jesus for who he is. Right, we see his faith in how he went to Jesus as his only hope for help. We see his faith in his persistence. Right? He wasn't going to let a few obstacles get in the way of him, between him and Jesus. Right, and so he cried out multiple times in the face of opposition. People were spitting on him and telling him to shut up. He kept going because he knew Jesus was the one to rescue him. His only hope. And so we have this blind man calling out to Jesus, right? Calling out to Jesus. Jesus responds to him, call and response. This is what happens next. This is what happens next. So we have this blind man. Jesus responds to him by healing him. In the end, there's no further response from there's a further response from the blind man to Jesus' response of healing. It says in verse 43, it says, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Right, see what happened here? See what happened here? He cried out, Jesus saved him, and he followed Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. And in doing so, he brought glory to God. But we look at this story and maybe some of us are thinking, man, yeah, man, this guy had this incredible experience with Jesus. I mean, the man was blind physically, and he was miraculously healed. Man, I'll never have a life-changing experience like that. But the point of the story isn't necessarily the fact that he was physically blind and could now see. The point of the story is that he recognized what he was incapable of, what Jesus was capable of, and that he cried out to Jesus in light of that. That's the point of the story here. And this is a story that should apply to all of us. We're not all physically blind and need healing. We're not all sick and need physical healing. We don't all need to be zapped somehow and have that kind of moment. But this is a story that should apply to all of us, like the blind man, right? Like the blind man, we are utterly incapable of what only Jesus could accomplish. And yet we still try though, right? We still try. We could never find fulfillment in ourselves or the things we do, yet we try anyways. We find it in self-help books. We find it in trying to become the best version of ourselves. We find it by filling our lives with things that we think will satisfy our every need and desire. Right, so we fill it with relationships, with pursuing finances or possessions, careers and education. But in the end, all of these are going to fail us. Somehow, none of these will satisfy. None of these will heal our blindness. When we seek happiness in our lives, man, one of the highest ideals is to pursue happiness in our world. But happiness will never last either. Happiness is always fleeting. We can be happy one moment, but a speeding ticket is going to throw a wrench into that happiness, right? Then we're not so happy anymore. We can be happy in our relationships. Argument goes down. We're not, and that happiness is gone. We can be happy in our jobs and a critical email or bad annual review later. Man, we hate our jobs. Happiness is fleeting. And oftentimes it's after all we've exhausted all our resources, then we turn to Jesus. When all of our efforts aren't going the way we think they should be going. We go to Jesus only after we've tried our way. We treat Jesus as a backup plan when we should have been treating him as the only plan. So why is it that we pursue the things that are bound to fail us? I mean, Jesus will never fail you. Why do we pursue happiness above all else, even when happiness never lasts? Jesus doesn't just bring happiness. He gives us joy that even in the darkest moments of life, we can still rejoice. We can rejoice in this immeasurable grace that's poured out on you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Well, why is it so difficult to surrender all to Jesus? Well, Jesus surrendered all to you when he, who was God, poured himself out and became man and died for you. And if we can only understand how incapable we are of what only Jesus could accomplish. If only we would cry out like this blind man, this blind beggar did, "Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And have the faith to expect a response from him to rescue us and to bring us out of that miry clay and to pick us up and set our feet upon a rock. And as he saves, we respond by following him. If only we can have that kind of faith that this blind beggar had. Like the blind man, call to Jesus. Let's call to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Be persistent about it. Wait in expectance. Wait expecting to hear back from Jesus. And he will respond. He will respond. And I pray that we would all recognize our deep desperation for Jesus. Pray that we truly follow him in light of that. That only he can give what we've been trying so hard to attain. Love, grace, acceptance, wholeness, joy, strength, healing, redemption, peace. All of these things and so much more. Don't find it on your own. Don't find it on your own. Find it all in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you are above, you're the name above all names, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God, as Philippians 2 says, God, that you did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and exploited, God. That you didn't consider your supremacy as God something to be held on to and grasped. But you poured yourself out and surrendered all of it up to become a servant and to die a death on the cross. And you died the death that we should have died. You died in our place. So that we wouldn't have to. Lord, help us to understand our deep need, Lord, that the fact that you did all that, that you surrendered all of that, that you poured yourself out like that, meant that we are so desperate for you that we needed you to save us. And God, I pray for each one of us that we would understand that. That we need you, Jesus, above all else. God, help us to just cry out to you like this blind beggar did. Lord, have mercy on us, God. Lord, help us to thirst for you and hunger for you and search for you. And to seek you out in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, help us to pursue you like that. Relentless, persistent, expecting you to work and to rescue us and to lift us up out of this miry clay. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you call us. Lord, help us to respond to you in kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.